Well, good morning, Lakeside. It's good to see all of you here this morning. It was good to meet some new faces at the door this morning. Just thankful that you would come and join us here at Lakeside. Just so thankful for what God is doing here, and we are starting and kicking off a brand new series today in the book of Ruth, and our title is From Broken to Blessed. And so I'd invite you this morning to take out your copy of God's Word or the insert in the bulletin and turn with me to the book of Ruth. And we're going to read this morning, Ruth chapter 1 and verses 1 through 5. So please follow along in your copy of God's Word as this is God's Word today as we approach it. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons, the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. This is the word of the Lord. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to open up your word, the word that you breathed out to all these human authors. Lord, I am thankful that we can, every time we come into God's word, you do a work through your spirit. And so, Lord, today I pray that you would change my heart, that you would change the hearts of my brothers and sisters in Christ, and then for that one or many in this room that have never fully surrendered their life to you as Savior and Lord, God, I pray that you would show them the good news of Jesus and that they would open the door of their heart to Jesus today and go from death to life. Do a work, guide our time right now as we look into your word and learn from you. We love you, and it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. I have had many mentors in my life. I had a colleague and her husband who mentored me greatly early on in my teaching career. They came alongside me as God was using them and using things in my life to give me a deeper understanding of himself through scripture as he was breaking me of my arrogance. I have a mentor now who God has used to increase my burden for those who don't know Jesus, and he has increased my affection for the cross. Both of those mentors have had to say at times difficult things. My former colleague told me of the story after God was breaking me of arrogance. She came alongside and told me the story of how she sat in on my interview with my administrator and told my administrator after that interview that he should not hire me because I was too arrogant. I have a mentor now who has bluntly reminded me of truth that I needed to hear as I struggled with depression and anxiety. He also pulled me aside one time between services to tell me to cut my message down. Lord willing, that doesn't happen today, and it hasn't happened today, so praise God. Of all the mentors, though, that I've had in my life, I believe the mentor that God has used in my life to train me, to set me apart as holy, to set me apart and make me more and more like Jesus, the mentor that he's used the most is not a person. The mentor that he's chosen, that God's chosen to use in my life would be brokenness. and many forms that brokenness took on. Brokenness of having a marriage brought to the brink of disaster, the brokenness of having a loss of a child, the brokenness of continuing to struggle with anxiety and depression. And as we start our study of Ruth today, as I read those first five verses, you see it starts out with brokenness. And that same mentor that God's used in my life of brokenness, he is going to use to teach Naomi and to teach Ruth about himself. And so today, as we look at the first five verses here, I want to take these five verses, the background of the book of Ruth, and I want to use that in giving you an overview of the mentor of brokenness today. So the first thing I want you to see with me as we consider brokenness is this, the reality of brokenness. The reality of brokenness. In our text today, there are three events that take place that signify, that show us brokenness. The first one's right away in verse 1. There was a famine in the land. There was brokenness because of a famine, no food in the land. The second one is in verse 3. Elimelech, the patriarch of this family, he dies. And Naomi, his wife, is left alone. Brokenness. And then in verse 5, we see that the sons married. And in verse 5, we see that both of the sons of Naomi and Elimelech, they die as well. Brokenness. Brokenness is all around us, as already was mentioned this morning by Pastor Dave. We look and turn on the news and see the Middle East. We see the world at large, and we see brokenness everywhere. Brokenness in our world, brokenness in our personal lives. We've had broken hearts, broken marriages, broken families, and the list goes on and on about brokenness. How many of you, by show of hands this morning, have been touched in one way or another by brokenness? It's a reality in this world, in this life, brokenness. Jesus experienced this firsthand as he made the decision to come to this earth, to clothe himself with humanity, leaving perfect heaven. He comes down and he sees and he experiences firsthand brokenness. Look at three examples. John chapter 11. This is when Lazarus, his friend, dies. And in John chapter 11, he goes to the tomb of Lazarus and he goes talk to the sisters and he comes. And when Jesus saw his sister, Lazarus' sister, weeping, and he saw the Jews who had come also with her also weeping, Jesus was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." And then Jesus wept. He knew firsthand the reality of brokenness. Not only that, but when Jesus went and was just ministering, doing what he came to do on this earth, he went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, broken. Like sheep without a shepherd. And then John 16:33, Jesus speaking to his disciples told them, "I have said to you these things, that in me you may have peace, because in this world you will have tribulation, you will have brokenness. But take heart," Jesus says, "I have overcome the world." Aren't you thankful for that today? We have a Savior in Jesus who knows what brokenness is all about, who's experienced the reality of brokenness. And not only do we know and understand the reality of brokenness, but what I want to talk about a little bit today is the reason for brokenness. Why? It's a great question, right? Why brokenness? Well, let's look at our text and look at what's happening within our text. And I think I believe there's an answer to the big overall question, why brokenness, right in this background of Ruth today. Verse 1 says this: in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And the question we must ask then is like, okay, why the famine? Well, the clue that we need to go back to and understand is that this set takes place in the days when the judges ruled. So this time period between Joshua going and taking the promised land and settling the promised land to the time where Saul comes and becomes king, you have this time in between of the judges. And here's what took place during the time of the judges. This vicious cycle is what I call it. Here's what would take place during this time that Ruth is written in, and this takes place in, is the cycle of judges. So what would happen is this. Number one, Israel would commit sin. Israel would commit sin. Then God allows Israel to be oppressed. He allows brokenness. Israel then repents and cries out to God. God raises up a judge, sends a judge to deliver Israel, and then Israel's faithful while that judge is alive. When the judge dies, though, then you have it start all over and they commit sin. God brings brokenness, allows it in their life, and it repeats itself over and over and over again in the book of Judges. And in the time of the judges, when Ruth, this text in front of us, and for these next 6 weeks, will and does take place in this time of the judges. So the first answer that many believers will say when I ask the question, why do we have brokenness? The answer is sin. It's sin. And I would have to agree. I would agree. But I believe, and I want you to see something today. I want you to understand that there's a deeper answer to the reason why we have brokenness. Remember with me, okay? Why would brokenness have to be an effect of sin? Remember with me, if you would, back in Exodus. Exodus, and after they come out of Egypt, they go to Mount Sinai, and there on Mount Sinai, Moses goes to talk to the Lord, goes to talk to God. He goes up on the mountain, and God's gonna give him the Ten Commandments. And as he's giving the Ten Commandments, the people of Israel are down below the mountain. Remember what they're doing? They're down there and they're making an idol. They make the golden calf and worship this idol. And God sees that and he sends Moses down. And Moses goes down and sees it in anger. He boils over in righteous anger, throws the Ten Commandments down, breaks them, goes down there and confronts them. But God is at the point in that story where God is relenting. God is ready to just be done with those Israelites. He's like, Moses, I'm going to destroy them all and just start over with you. But Moses, remember this? Moses prays to God and he goes to God with the promises of God in mind and appeals to the promises of God to God, saying, God, you've promised to bring a great nation. You've promised to take care of this nation. Relent. Relent over what they've done and forgive. And that's what God does. And then as God has Moses back up on the mountain, God passes before him, and here's what God says, which I think clues us into why does he allow brokenness? Listen to what the Lord said to Moses. The Lord passed before him in Exodus 34, 6 through 7, and he proclaimed. This is a passage that's repeated over and over again in the Bible. You can trace this thread through God's word, these words. God proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. But who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation? And in this passage, God says, this is who I am. You have two things in this passage. You have at the beginning, you have God is love. Look at all the words that point to his love. Merciful, gracious, slow to anger, and on and on and on. And then in the last part of this passage, you have God pointing to his justice, his perfect, he is just. He says, by no means will I clear the guilty. I'm still just, but my heart is for the people. And so here's where I think that this idea of brokenness and why we have brokenness, why brokenness is an effect of sin, here's where I think we get clarity in the very character of God, and that is the reason for brokenness in this world is ultimately because God is driven by relationship. Brokenness is the tool that God uses to drive us to see our greatest need, which is to have our sins wiped away, which makes the greatest joy possible, which is a personal relationship with him. If relationship meant nothing to God, then God would have broken us to destroy us all when we sinned, or he would have made us just mindless robots at the beginning and not gave us choice. But relationship is the primary driver. Therefore, God gave us choice, and brokenness is a reality that God allows to drive us to our need for a deliverer, for Jesus, the one who has crushed sin and Satan at the cross. God does not break us to destroy us like we deserve. Praise God, amen. But instead, he allows brokenness so that we would turn to him for deliverance. Look at the judges' cycle once again. If God was just and not loving, praise God, that's not the way it is. But if God was just and not loving, Israel would commit sin and he would be done with them. He would have been done with them. But instead, God allows brokenness. And not only that, but instead of crushing us, the Bible tells us that God crushed his son. Isaiah says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. Amen. And so as we study this book of Ruth, you are going to see relationships all over the place in this book. That's because God is all about relationship. This book is a love story, everybody. It's a love story that points to the greatest love story of all time. Brokenness is the effect of sin that should lead us, should guide us into a relationship with the one true God through Jesus Christ. And once we have relationship with God through Jesus, the brokenness in this life keeps us dependent on him and him alone. So that's the reason for brokenness that you'll see as we go through the book of Ruth. The response to brokenness then, what's the response to brokenness? Well, let's look at our text. The first response to brokenness is that you can run. You can run. You can try and shelter yourself and run away from the brokenness. In fact, I would say that is what we find Elimelech doing. He had the natural response to run. In verses 1 and 4. Look at verse 1 with me again. In the days when judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And in verse 4 says, after Elimelech dies, these took Moabite wives, his sons. The name of the one was Orpah, and the other name was Ruth. They lived there in Moab for 10 years. So Elimelech, he was living in Bethlehem among God's chosen people, and instead of staying, Elimelech set out to sojourn in Moab, which was outside the promised land. And this is surprising to me for many reasons. First and foremost is the fact that God had warned his people to not move and live among people who worship false gods. But once again, Elimelech is in a situation, he's hard pressed just like we are by brokenness, and what's our first response is to flee, is to run away from it, to fix it, to make it better. And we find that happening in Elimelech. And now there's really important things found in the names that are mentioned in these first five verses of Ruth. And I want to go through some of these that point to us this knee-jerk reaction of Elimelech to flee the brokenness. So first one is Bethlehem of Judah. Okay, so Bethlehem of Judah. Bethlehem of Judah. Bethlehem means, okay, the house of bread. And Judah means the house of praise or praise. And so here's their condition. They are living in the house of bread, of praise. And the ironic thing is there's a famine going on right now in that house of bread. But the name itself and the time period itself of the time being of the judges should have clued Elimelech in, but I probably wouldn't even thought about this, should have clued Elimelech into this is going to be temporary. We're in the time of the judges. I've seen this happen before where we've sinned against him and God's brought brokenness in our life and we have to turn back to God and then God will raise up a judge. But instead, we see Elimelech doing what we probably would have done, what I would have done, and that is, there's a famine, I have no food for my family, I gotta go get food. Now, Elimelech, his name means God is king, or my king is God. Yet when the pressure was on through brokenness, instead of turning to his king, we don't see this in this passage where did he turn to the king or not? Did he turn to God and ask, what should I do here, God? We don't see that. Yet when the pressure's on, instead of turning to God, his king for wisdom, he looks inward, looks at the circumstances, look inward and runs. We have that tendency. Naomi's name means pleasant. And, you know, we're killing off Elimelech today and Mahlon and Chilion, but Naomi's going to be one we're going to track through this whole book. Naomi's name means pleasant, and that's who she was. That's who she was. She humbly, pleasantly submitted to her husband Elimelech and followed him and took her family to Moab. Then we have their children, Mahlon and Chilion. Mahlon means unhealthy. Chilion means puny. Parents, don't use these names for your kids. They're not really great names. But this is the reality, and this would point to that these kids probably weren't built for travel. Travel 50 to 75 miles wasn't really going to be something like, all right, this is going to be a great road trip, guys, with unhealthy and with puny. Right. And so then the original plan was for Elimelech to take his whole family. His original plan was to sojourn, to stay a little while, and then go back to Bethlehem, but to stay a little while in Moab. And that brings me to that name, Moab. What's the background of Moab? You need to understand this, because as you understand, as we look at this background of Moab, this will lead you, as we study the rest of the book of Ruth, this will lead you, it'll lead me to a deeper and greater affection for who God is and how he amazingly worked in this situation. Here's Moab. Moab. Moab was a nation formed by an incestuous relationship between Lot and his daughter. You can look it up. It's ugly. Genesis 19, 36 through 37. from that point on, and as Moab was born and as Moab grew up and those things, Moab became this nation that was an enemy of Israel. It was a constant thorn in the side of Israel. And here's the journey from Bethlehem to Moab that Elimelech and his family would have taken. It would go up over the Dead Sea and then down to the land of Moab. Elimelech's knee-jerk reaction was, Moab has food. I know they're an enemy of us. I know it's not the promised land, but I need food for my family. I'm gone. What God says about Moab in Psalm 108, verse 9, will tell you just the depth of how his view of Moab and how evil Moab was. Here it is. Moab, according to Psalm 108, God says, Moab is my wash basin. Moab is my dirty dishwash water. One author said, Moab is my garbage can, you could say. And the plan was, as I said, to sojourn, to stay a little while. But you look at verse 4, and what took place was that they lived there for 10 years. They lived there for a decade. Because here's the thing, once you start running, it gets really hard to stop and to turn back. So you can respond to brokenness by running, or you can respond to brokenness by relying. You can rely. You can rely. That word rely means to depend confidently. The first step, the most important step, the most important decision, and the first step to reliance is to realize that the brokenness in this world, in your own heart, in your own life, that brokenness is revealing a heart issue. That we are all sinners and fall short of the glory of God. We can't gain heaven in and of ourselves by what we do. That we're all sinners and that we're alienated from God. Therefore, we need a deliverer because we have no power to fix the brokenness. And so God says, I have a remedy for that. And that's this in John 1:12. But to all who did receive him, receive Jesus. Take him as a gift. It's free. Who believed in his name, be fully persuaded today that Jesus is the answer to the brokenness of sin. And he paid the penalty in full. Because when you believe and receive, he gives the right to become children of God. And then Acts 3:19 says, repent therefore. Repent has this idea of have a change of mind and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. The thing we need the most in our lives is our sins to be blotted out. And then when that happens, when we have a change of mind and we turn back and our sins are blotted out, the times of refreshing in the midst of the brokenness will come from the presence of the Lord. That's the first step to relying. But then relying on God as a believer is not a matter of mental willpower. Just like the fruit of the Spirit is something that we have to submit to the Spirit and allow him and work with him to allow him to create that in our lives and be a reality in our lives, it's the same thing as we rely on Christ in this life. It's not a matter of mental willpower, it's a change of lifestyle. It's a totally different way of life. And an article I read this week as I was studying this brought it out in these four areas. In these four ways in our lives where this it has to be a new practice, a new lifestyle. It has to be a transformation in these four ways. And here they are. Heart habits. We should see in our lives as a believer in Christ and we're seeking to rely on him, we should see new heart habits. What do I mean by that? Well, I mean your heart being drawn to God's word. Everything God wants us to know about him is in this book, and he reveals his character to us as we read his words. And then as we read the words and read about the character of God and see him in his word, our hearts then overflow in prayer back to him of who he is in the midst of our brokenness. And so we have new heart habits. We develop a desire and have the desire for God's word and for prayer in our lives. We also have physical habits. 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20 reminds us that our bodies, if you are a believer in Christ, our bodies are not our own anymore. They are a temple of the Holy Spirit, and we need to treat it as such. And one of those ways that the author of this article brought out is that there's this idea of Sabbath. People who face brokenness are always going around crazily trying to fix things. But the idea of Sabbath, when we lean into relying on Christ, the idea of Sabbath is this principle of we can rest. We can truly rest and trust God. One pastor said, you'll look better at brokenness with 8 hours of sleep versus 4 hours of sleep. It's so true. God designed us that way. Sabbath is a commandment in the Old Testament. It's not repeated in the New Testament, but let me tell you, the principles there all over the place. We need a new physical habit. When we rely on Christ, it should make us be able to rest at night and trust him. We have a mind habit, new mind habit. What do I mean by that? 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, take every thought captive to obey Christ. So our mind is this, we're thinking throughout the day, our thoughts are coming and going, coming, and we have a thought that's not truth. Well, we take it captive. They're like, that's not truth. That's a lie. What's the truth? Here's the truth from God's word. Put that thought off, the lie, and put on the truth. It's a totally different mind habit that God will build in the believer life, and you should be seeing it in your life as a believer. And the last one is a communal habit. And what I mean by that is Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. We need to be in community as believers. Having relationships that and being vulnerable to relationships that will hold you accountable. And not giving up this time for anything that we get to enjoy every Sunday morning. Because when we're out in the broken world and we're wanting to rely on Christ, we have each other to spur each other on in that. And then the result of these four things is God, as a believer, will have these four things in their life. The result of them is that we'll be moldable. We'll be fully convinced that Jesus has our best interests in mind in the midst of our brokenness, and that in the midst of our brokenness, he's working a far greater good that will result in us growing and becoming more like Jesus, and it will result in his fame and other people coming to know him. And that leads me to the result of brokenness. The last thing I want to talk about, the result of brokenness. The result of brokenness is dependent on your response to it, whether you run from it or whether you rely through it. If you continue to run from the purpose that brokenness exists, which is God wants a relationship with you, if you continue to run, the brokenness will ultimately end in a curse. You will be separated from God for all eternity. So I plead with you today, if that's you, rely. Do what we just read about. Repent. Turn your heart to God. Have your sins blotted out, and times of refreshing will come from the Lord. Lean into what God is trying to accomplish with brokenness in your life, unbeliever, and that is he wants relationship with you more than anything else. He wants it so bad he had his son die for it. Brokenness and curse are not the end game of God. The end game is restoration and blessedness. And just as we're gonna see in the next 6 weeks, we're gonna see it unfold how the story of Naomi and Ruth is not about brokenness. It doesn't stay right where we are today with the dad dead, the two sons dead. That's not where it stays. The best is yet to come in this study. Allow the mentor of brokenness to lead you to Jesus. The only way that brokenness in this world can be redeemed is through a mediator, the mediator, Jesus. 1 Timothy 2 says, "For there's one God and there's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all," which is the testimony given at this proper time. The thing that stands between brokenness and the curse is ourselves. The thing that stands between brokenness and blessedness is the cross of Jesus. When the mentor of brokenness took action in my life through my marriage, through the loss of my child and my struggle with anxiety, depression, by the grace of God, I was able to put my full weight on him and trust him. Will you do that today in your brokenness? Father, thank you. Thank you so much for brokenness. That because you are a God of love and a God of justice, God, you allow brokenness and you use it, and you're using it in people's lives to bring them to you and then to keep us dependent on you. God, thank you for brokenness. And Lord, in the quietness of this room right now, for that one that you're using brokenness in their life to knock on the door of their heart, Lord, would you through your Spirit have them open that door wide to your son Jesus and go from death to life right where they're sitting by admitting that they're a sinner and receiving Jesus into their life. And Lord, for those of us who know you, Lord, in our brokenness, do whatever it takes to keep us running and relying on you. We love you today, and it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.